This is a picture of a city that I visited quite a bit. It's Tucson, Arizona. The reason is because this is where Grace grew up. Her father pastored the Chinese Baptist Church there for about 18 years, I think, or 20 years. It was a long time. Grace grew up in middle, high school, college there, the University of Arizona. So we go back quite a bit to visit. If you know anything about Arizona, it's a very hot and dry place. And being a hot heat is probably a little bit more comfortable than the wet, sticky heat that we have here in the Carolinas. However, with the dry heat, to me, it always seemed like the water just kind of sucked out of me. And I was just constantly thirsty. It was almost instant dehydration. I have no idea how settlers or people who would be lost in the desert would be able to survive, because after like a day, I think I would be totally parched for thirst. So the solution was to get bottled water. Arrowhead is one of the popular brands in the Southwest there. And I think we would buy like a 24-pack of like the large bottles, and I would go through them, and then when those would run out or we'd be driving around, I'd be thirsty, I would stop at gas stations at Circle K's, and I would be constantly like buying more bottles of water. It was like I was constantly drinking, but eventually my thirst would be quenched, and then it would get nighttime, and nighttime had cooled off a lot in the desert, so then there was some relief. But you definitely need a lot of water in the desert. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today, quenching our thirst. When one is thirsty, maybe parched for thirst, the only thing that we really want is relief, and that's water. And I'm sure that most of you can think of times in your life where you were really thirsty and really maybe you were hiking, maybe you were competing in some sport or run, or maybe you were stranded on a desert island. I don't know. But maybe there was a time when you really needed water, so you kind of get the idea of what it means to really have a longing and a need for water. And that's what we're getting at today in our passage. And we will see that Jesus quenches our thirst so that we can quench the thirst of others through the power of the Spirit. And we'll see that today in our passage, which is from John chapter 7, 37 to 39. And let's read that together. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So the first thing, we want to talk a little bit about the context. And it says that John says, this is the last and greatest day of the festival. And so what festival was he talking about? Well, it was called the Festival of Tabernacles, or Sukkot. And it is an annual festival, and it recalls the time of wandering in the wilderness by God's people after being delivered from Egypt. And so what the Jewish people are to do is they're to make these temporary shelters. Maybe today they might use tents, but they would, I think there's actually instructions how to make these particular shelters, and they're they would take them and they would put them in their yards or outside on the street, and they would live in them for about a week rather than living in their homes. I'm not quite sure how this is applied by modern day Orthodox Jews in places like New York, where there's absolutely no place to put a temporary shelter. Maybe they go camping that week. I'm not necessarily sure, but I've never seen these temporary shelters on the streets of Brooklyn, where I'm from and where there's a lot of Jewish people. But nonetheless, it was this Feast of Tabernacles, and they always had, as part of the feast at the temple, a water ceremony. And Even to this day, during this Feast of Tabernacles, there is a water ceremony, and it recalls the times in the desert where God's people thirsted and where God provided for their need of water. Usually when it came to their being thirsty, they complained and they grumbled. But nonetheless, the Lord would hear their prayer. Maybe they would also receive a rebuke from Moses. But there were several instances in the Old Testament. One where Moses threw a log into a pool of water that was bitter, and then it became sweet, and they were able to drink. And of course, we know the times where Moses had struck a rock, the first time in obedience, and water flowed out of it. The second time he was to speak to the rock, but in his frustration struck the rock as well, and so he disobeyed the Lord in that. But nonetheless, this is a remembrance of the Jewish people of how God provided for them in the wilderness, and they would bring the water to the temple, and the priest would pour the water over the temple as an act of sacrifice to the Lord. And so it's in the context of this festival, in the context of this pouring ritual, remembering what God did, that Jesus said that Jesus proclaimed these words of him quenching our thirst. So we see Jesus quenches our thirst, and that's what the next passage goes on to say. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." And so, of course, they're thinking about through this ceremony of how God has provided for their needs. And now Jesus is proclaiming in the midst of this ceremony at the temple that if anyone is thirsty, come to him and drink. This is actually an audacious claim. I was trying to think of how we might think of it today. And the only thing I could really think of is if we're in a church and we're celebrating communion, and say we're in a fairly big church, let's say there's thousands of people and everyone is lining up to take communion, and then someone would stand up on the side or maybe in the front and they would proclaim, "Stop, if any one of you is hungry, I am the bread of life, come to me." And of course, as Christians, if someone said that, we would be like, well, Jesus is the bread of life, and it is Jesus whom we are commemorating in the bread. So whoever this other person is crazy or deluded or something, but we would know that there was something wrong with them because it doesn't fit into our belief. Now, of course, if it was Jesus who said that, well, that's okay, but we already know Jesus isn't going to come secretively in such a way to appear and start making claims like that. So we would know that there's something wrong. And I think in the same way, for Jesus to stand up in the temple at the conclusion of the ceremony saying that basically that he is the water of life, he's the one that can quench our thirst, would have been seen as heretical by the religious leaders, probably by the people. People would have thought that maybe that there was something wrong with him. But nonetheless, Jesus made this claim that he could provide for their needs of thirst. And of course, he's talking about not thirst of just water, but spiritual thirst. Now, I was going to, in talking about spiritual thirst, I wanted to quote a well-known quote by Blaise Pascal, scientist and theologian, and the quote that have any of you seen this quote before? Maybe a few of you. He says, allegedly says, I'll get to that, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus." So this is a great quote by Pascal. I've used it numerous times. I've heard it in a number of sermons. But as I was looking for the quote and researching it a little bit, I found out that this actually is not his quote. It's maybe a summary of what he had to say, but it's actually not what he said. And so for those scholars of Pascal, it is from a writings of his called the Penzies. You can actually buy the book, order it through Kindle. You can read Pascal's writing. And I think what he wrote actually describes what the first quote says. The first quote is a little bit more memorable, but nonetheless, he describes that. And what he does say is, what else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim? But there was once in a man a true happiness of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace. And so he's saying, and originally we had true happiness, but now there's only just a shadow of that. And then he goes on, this he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are there, though none can help, since the infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite immutable object, in other words, by God himself. Well, now you know why they used the original, the attributed quote, because it's a lot easier to remember. But nonetheless, I think he's getting at the same thing, because he's saying that, you know, we were in a sense, we do have this God-shaped vacuum that can only be filled by God alone, and people try to fill that with any number of different things, but there is no help to be found in those things. But the only thing that can fill the void is through... is by God himself, through an immutable object, which is God. So, I think the point is still made that people try to fill their God-shaped vacuum or void with any number of things, and probably the four main ones that come to mind would be money, fame, power, and lifestyle. I was thinking maybe lifestyle and money kind of go together, because usually to have this leisurely lifestyle, you need a lot of money, but I suppose you can just go to an island somewhere with a low cost of living and not have that much money and seek some kind of a lifestyle. But nonetheless, people seek fulfillment through many of these things and many others. But if that's their only goal in life, they will be found wanting, and they will be found in need, and they will experience this longing in their heart. But I think it's not just these main things that people often seek for. I think sometimes as believers, we can also kind of get off track and lose our connection with God, and our relationship can kind of maybe get stressed, or maybe we can just kind of drift. And in those times, I think we can also experience a separation from God. Not an eternal separation, but maybe more of a relational separation. And I like what Max Lucado has written a lot of books. I think his tagline is America's Pastor. So he's written tons of books, and I do believe he's a pastor. But Max says, physically, if we deprive our bodies of necessary fluid, our bodies will give us signals and tell us dry mouth, thick tongue, achy head, and weak knees are all symptoms of fluid level going low in our bodies. So that's how I felt like when I was in Arizona in the sun too long. It's the same for our spirituality. If you deprive your soul of spiritual water, your soul will tell you. If you notice snarling tempers, waves of worry, growing guilt and fear, these are all symptoms of a dehydrated spirit. So I think it's not just these main things of money, power, fame, seeking after that, but like I said, even our times with God can maybe get dry, and we begin to see some ramifications of that in our relationships with others, maybe in our attitude, and that is a symptom then of a dehydrated spirit, which can then hopefully draw us back to the living water of Jesus. And so Jesus calls us to accept his living water, of which we can be refreshed spiritually, but also this living water can be used to quench the thirst of others. And we see that as we continue to read the scripture. Whoever believes in me, Jesus said, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And so we get this picture of rivers of living water flowing through us. And I like what Pastor Dave Guzek and his commentary says. He says the water of the Holy Spirit not only goes in, it also comes out. Not only does the believer receive blessing, but he becomes a blessing to others. And so as we receive refreshment and replenishment and joy in the Lord, we in turn then can be blessings to others, as that living water, in a sense, pours out of us, spills out of us, and begins to affect those around us. Now, do you know what this is? Everyone knows what. There's a different parts of the country call this different things. In some places, they call it a water fountain, I think. I always think of a water fountain, though, as a big fountain in the middle of a square, and there's water coming out of it. Other places I've been to call it a drinking fountain. I'm not sure, Andrew, you grew up here. What do you call it? Water fountain. In Wisconsin, we call it a bubbler. So I think I've actually was in New York at some point, and someone was asking about finding something to drink, and I think I said, well, the bubbler's over there, and I think they just looked at me like I was a crazy person. But we call it a bubbler because, see, the water is bubbling out, so isn't it a perfect thing, a bubbler? In any case, I wanted to give the illustration of the bubbler or the drinking fountain because, in a sense, the drinking fountain is a means of by which water comes out. It's not the source of the water, but it's something from which water flows through, and then it can give sustenance, it can give hydration, satisfaction to those who need water. And I think in a similar way, that's what Jesus is getting at here, is that we're the vessel, and as the water is supplied to us, we're not the water supply, the water supply is God, we can be that vessel of which others can enjoy this refreshing water supply. And so that's what we're called to be, the streams of living water that are able to quench the thirst of others. And how is this done? Well, as I had mentioned, the water supply doesn't come somehow from within us. We don't generate the water supply, but the water supply is the Spirit that provides power. And we see that here as we go on. And by this, Jesus meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. And so the Spirit had not yet been given. Jesus was still with his followers, but the Spirit would be given at the time of Pentecost, which is 50 days after Easter. And Pentecost is known by flames of fire, because when you read in Acts, it talks about the disciples of Jesus were in an upper room and they were praying, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and it looked like there was flames of fire, tongues of fire, and it rested on each of them, and then they began to speak in various tongues, and then they went out from there and they began to proclaim the gospel, not only in the Aramaic language of the time, but also in all of these other languages of which people had gathered together to worship at the temple, and people were surprised that they were hearing God's message in their own language. So it's truly a miracle that took place. And actually, this Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. And so it's the Sunday of the church calendar that Christians remember what happened at Pentecost. And it actually is that the Easter season is now concluded. And now this would be the first week of the Pentecost season, which is now the longest of the seasons, which goes all the way until Advent, which is the beginning of the new church year, which is usually end of November, beginning of December. And so for the rest of the season, we seek to live out our walk with God, not through our own power, but through the power of his Holy Spirit. And the ascension of Jesus is important because when Jesus was here on earth, he was able to have an impact, of course, on his immediate followers. Of course, he had a greater impact by what he did, maybe the greatest impact by what he did on the cross through his death for our sins and through his resurrection, of which we remembered today, his death on the cross. But nonetheless, Jesus, in his humanity, could only have an influence of a certain number of people. And he had his inner circle, and he had the 12, and he had the 70. He did have crowds that would follow him, but they were a little bit sometimes they would follow, and he'd say something that would be controversial, and sometimes they would leave. They were a finicky crowd, but nonetheless, Jesus had the impact on those immediately around him. But once he ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit was then sent out on the church, and now God, we see, has an influence, an impact, a personal impact on everyone as he comes into the life of the believer and begins to work in their life. And so that is our calling, to seek to live out our lives through the power of the Spirit, seeking to quench the thirst in others. I like what Max Lucado said about this in the same article. He gave a prayer that he wrote, and he said this is a prayer that he keeps at his desk and that he often returns to, and that he'll say it and remember it when he is beginning to go through dry and thirsty times to remember how he is empowered. And he said, Lord, he prays, Lord, I come thirsty, I come to drink, to receive. I receive your work on the cross and in your resurrection. My sins are pardoned and my death is defeated. I receive your energy. Empowered by your Holy Spirit, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I receive your lordship. I belong to you. Nothing comes to me that hasn't passed through you, and I receive your love. Nothing can separate me from your love. And so this is a prayer of his that he uses to recenter his life and his life on the Lord. And then once he does receive this rejuvenation in the Spirit, he can then go on and continue his writing ministry and continue to have an impact on others through his pastoral ministry. And so we conclude then with a summary of what we've been talking about. Jesus quenches our thirst. He is the living water, so that we can quench the thirst of other river, the rivers of water flow through us, through the power of the Spirit. We're not the source, but we tap into the source, which is through the Holy Spirit. And so as we reflect on this passage this week, a couple of questions came to mind that I pose. Are you experiencing thirst spiritually? And so maybe take some time to pray today or tomorrow during your quiet time and think, are you spiritually dry? And if maybe you feel that you have become spiritually dry, this can be a time then to come before the Lord in confession and to ask that he once again infill you with the Holy Spirit and give you joy in the Lord through his word. And then the second is, are you helping others who are thirsty? So it's not that we just receive this sustenance and keep it to ourselves, but that we allow this to flow through unto others. And I think there's application through the body of Christ. We're to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. And so we're to give encouragement to one another. But I think it also has an application to our community as we seek to make a difference in the lives of others, our friends and our neighbors, many who may not even know Jesus. But we can be a source of life, of sustenance, of quenching their thirst, and then hopefully they can draw closer to the Lord through our witness and through our actions. And so we close with this little cartoon. I thought it was apropos. End on a light note, and we see these different people here proclaiming that they have the living water. And of course, that's true. We all have living water. We don't have to compete with each other. We all draw from the same source, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And we can use that water then to refresh ourselves, refresh our souls through Jesus, but also we can as well help quench the thirst of others as we seek to encourage one another, as we seek to make a difference in our communities. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word. I thank you that Jesus indeed is the one that we can come to when we are thirsty. He is the, in a sense, the one who provides water, who provides the refreshment that we need when we begin to feel dry or when we are beginning to feel a separation from you. And so, Lord, help us to recenter our lives and focus on you. Help us to receive and interact with you in our times in the Word and prayer with joy and thankfulness. And help us, Lord, to also seek to not keep this to ourselves, but to have an impact on others' lives. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.